Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus, and a welcome to all of you that are here this morning. I have a question. How many of you remember the last phrase of the last song we sang this morning, without looking? You remember the song? What was the song? Follow the path of Jesus. Now the last line of the last song, the verse. Well, we'll just leave it. It really struck me as I read that verse, as I read that line, it said, glory in his cross. And I don't know where this is going to lead. I'm not so sure I shouldn't change the title to that line, glory in his cross. If I would, it'd be the third time I changed the title. Maybe we should just change that title, glory in his cross. I started out thinking that I would preach out of 1 John. And I still desire to do that. But it seemed the Lord wanted me to maybe finish the last message that I had that I thought I was done with. On April 28th, I spoke on the opportunities and choices. I don't know how many of you remember that message. The opportunities and choices that we have for salvation. How that we have the opportunity today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven through the blood. And it's a choice given to all of us that we have to reckon with. You know, none of us can say this morning that we didn't know or we didn't have the opportunity to get right with God. There are some scriptures that I forgot last time that I would like to speak to us today about. They're all important to our life in Christ Jesus. If you care to, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Thank you, plumber, for that glass of water. Maybe we should start reading verse 21 and then read through 27. Let's stand. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I think we'll stop reading there. You may be seated. This is the great paradox of life. To gain life, we must lose our life. To live life, we must die to life itself, or the things that are important to mankind. Jesus Christ and the natural man cannot live in the same heart. Now, here in this scripture, Jesus told the disciples what is going to happen, what he's going to face in Jerusalem when he goes there at the time of the Passover. And Peter said, No, that can't be. Be it far from thee, Lord. And Jesus recognized who was speaking through Peter. He said, Get thee behind me, Satan. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if any man wants to live for me, let him deny himself. That word deny means to disown or to abstain from the dictates of the natural man. Disown his own inclinations, his own desires, his own life. Deny. So it's a sequence. If we want to follow God, if we want to follow Jesus Christ, there are steps that we have to take in sequence. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow God, then there is going to be a denial of yourself. It's going to have to be. You must deny yourself. You must say no to the flesh. You must. There is no other way. You must take up your cross. Glory in Jesus Christ's cross. Glory in that cross of death. Glory in that cross that brings life. Yes, it brings death to our own natural man. It brings death to the inclinations of our heart. But out of that death grows a glorious new person. And follow me. It's hard to explain how this paradox works. But if we want life in Jesus Christ, there needs to be death, there needs to be a cross, and there needs to be a following. Verse 25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You know, if we hang on to our life, if we refuse to give it over to Jesus Christ, if we hang on to this thing that our flesh wants to do, we are completely satisfied in doing our own thing. We're reluctant to give it to Jesus Christ and allow him to direct our life. We will lose our life. I'm sorry. But if we're willing to give our life to Jesus Christ, for the sake of Jesus Christ, we will find it. There's life. You know, the natural man cannot understand this. I've experienced a little bit of it, but it's even hard for me to understand, and much harder to learn. That if I really, really want the life of Jesus Christ, then there needs to be death in my own heart. You know, if we hang on to our life, if we're unwilling to turn it over to Jesus, Jesus said, "I will lose it." And we have that choice. We have that opportunity. We don't have to give our hearts to the Lord. We will lose the life in Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world?" And what happens? Somebody tell me. Lose his own soul. So he's going to lose it one way or the other. Is that right? I think so. We can lose it by giving it to Jesus Christ, or we can hang on to it and lose it. How does he say here? "For whosoever will save his life," whosoever is wanting to hang on to his own life, will lose it, lose life eternal. But if we do hang on to it, I think that's what he's saying actually in verse 26, that at the end of life, though he has gained the whole world, though he has lived all his life according to as he wanted to really live it, then he will lose eternal life. You know, there are many, many people that came to the end of life. There are many, many people that saw at the end of life that, like Solomon said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All I ever did, all the millions that I ever made, all the fun I ever had, all the sin I enjoyed, the pleasures I enjoyed, everything is vanity at the end of life." Again, we have that choice. But it will be empty. You know, if somebody wants to follow Jesus Christ, he must deny himself, when the situation calls for the natural man to be upset, he must deny that. When he is tempted to get angry, you got to stop. We got to stop and deny the flesh the privilege of getting angry. Uptight, same way. Discouraged. Willing to hurt or harm someone else. Manipulate others into doing what I want them to do to serve myself has to be denied. Willing to manipulate and use others so that I can get my way. All of these and many, many more are responses that need to be crucified on the cross of Jesus Christ. The way of love and life, consideration for others, is the way of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, Jesus is asking the question, but what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think what Jesus was saying was we can, we have this choice, our flesh. We can do what we want to, but at the end of life, Jesus is asking, what then? What then? At the end of life, at that point, Jesus is asking the all-important question, what then? What are you going to do? What will a man give for all the things that he has done and lived in his life in exchange for peace with God? I think most of us, if not all of us, would gladly give everything that we have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that we can have peace and rest. You know, there are many people that have come to this place. They live their life in complete disobedience to the Lord. And they say, well, sometime I'll make it right with the Lord. Sometime I'll get right with the Lord. Sometime I'll quit doing what I'm doing that I love so much. Sometime. You know, John 6, verse 44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, we come to God on his terms, not on our own terms. We come to God when he is drawing us, not when we try to draw the Father. It doesn't work that way. We come to God when God draws us, or we have that opportunity. Let's put it that way. We're not guaranteed that God will draw us at the last day, at the last time, at the last moment, if we keep spurning him today. Okay, Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, 3 through 6. This is continuing the thought of dying with Jesus. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many as us of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now we could go on and read this whole chapter, and it's full of comparisons of dead life, of rising in newness of life to Jesus Christ. And we possibly should read the whole thing. But verse 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. You know, none of us can have life in Jesus Christ without first dying with him. It says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Somewhere. It doesn't say that being to die unto to Christ. Somewhere it says that, and I'm not sure. Oh, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. When we die with Christ, we die to the dictates of our flesh, the natural responses of our flesh. Again, anger, selfishness, desire for prominence, being first, being willing to have others honored and preferred above others, ourselves. To endeavor by the grace of God, when these negative responses come, that we recognize them for what they are and arrest them and stop doing that. To listen to the voice of God and obey him rather than blindly going on and letting our flesh have its way. We restrain our flesh. We rein it in. We crucify the flesh and we stop acting in a way that displeases God. This is what it means to rise in newness of life. You know, I had to think of a kernel of corn. We, most of us, are familiar with gardens. And if you look at a kernel of corn, it is all dried up and wrinkly and just, it's kind of ugly. That kernel of corn, it's just... it's hard, it's you bite into it and it's not just kind of, it is awful. But you know, when you bite into a sweet corn, at least most of it, it's juicy, it's good, and you can eat it. But this kernel of corn, to be any good at that point, now, you can grind it for feed for the cows, I know. But for human consumption, a lot of times you have to grind it and destroy the whole seed. But if you put it into the dirt, if you put it into the ground, pretty soon, if the growing conditions are right, there will be a green shoot that starts coming out. And it's that new life within that kernel that was willing to be put into the dirt, be willing to have the dirt close over it, be willing to stomp on it, and to have that darkness upon his life, to die. And finally, this green shoot comes up, and a beautiful cob of corn comes out of that shoot eventually, if conditions are right. There's life. That is the way it is with us. You know, we are ugly. We're hard. We have all kinds of problems. But if we die in Jesus Christ, he gives us power and grace to rise in a beautiful, glorious new man that brings glory to him. But that seed, that kernel of corn, needs to be, you know, I say needs to be, it doesn't have any choice, I realize that. But it needs to be willing to be destroyed. It needs to be willing to die. It needs to be willing to deteriorate before new life can come forth. And again, I recognize that our old man, the natural man, is never eradicated. I know that. It's never completely taken away. It's never completely dead. But I'm here to tell us that when Jesus Christ calls us, convicts us, gives us new life, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that there is power and strength and grace to live a new life. But we need to choose that. I would like to give you an excerpt from an article in the Anabaptist Forum. This is paraphrased and condensed, kind of bringing out this picture of burying our old life. In 1833, England passed a law to abolish slavery, largely through the influence and tireless work of William Wilberforce, that not only was in the Parliament of England, but he went tirelessly from door to door, trying to get the common people to also give the government of England to help them. Yeah, to help them to get the common people on his side to abolish slavery. It was so hard on him in his life that 4 days after they passed that law, he passed away. But that's not the story. The story is, this abolition affected England's outlying territories, territorial lands, which included the little island of Jamaica. Now, I am exposing my ignorance, but I'm not exactly sure where Jamaica is. But there were slaves on this island of Jamaica, or this land of country of Jamaica, and it took 2 years. From 1833 to 1835, before the slaves were actually freed in Jamaica. The evening before they were freed, a group of Jamaican slaves came together. They gathered together, and some built a coffin, others dug a grave. And others started bringing their tools, their slavery tools, the chains, the leg irons, the whips, the shackles, the hose, and other things that pertain to their slavery. And they put them one by one into this coffin. At midnight, when the new day was dawning, they closed the lid of this coffin and put that coffin down in the grave. Some covered the graves while others stood singing as tears of joy rolled down their face. You know, this ceremony, it didn't mean anything to the person that wasn't a slave. But it represented a new dawn, a new day, a new time, a time of glorious freedom. You know, like these Jamaican slaves, all of us have gone astray. We were all shackled by a cruel taskmaster, by a cruel master. We all were shackled. We had leg irons. We had mind iron. Our mind was in the power of this evil master. And like them, all of us are offered freedom in Jesus Christ through the power of the cross. And for those of us that have accepted this offer, have been set free from bondage, the slavery to sin. Now we are buried in Jesus Christ, and our life that is we live today is a new life, a life of freedom to live for God. We have been buried under the blood of Jesus Christ and given new life. He came to set us free. This William, what was his name? Wilberforce was a powerful advocate for the slaves in the Parliament there in England. Jesus Christ is, the Hebrews tells us, Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Father. He is even more powerful than William Wilberforce. He is the one that gives us life and life more abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, we also can come to this new day, this new life of glorious freedom. This gives us even more reason to sing praises to our God than the Jamaican slaves had. That's kind of the end of the story. But you know, at the evening of the next day when they were freed, I think the slaves actually drove a stake in the ground when they dug this hole, they put the coffin in, they put their tools, slavery tools in there and buried it. That was kind of a stake in the ground for them that they said they could look back and that is the day we were free. We were set free. You know, as they did that, I think it would be really good if we would do that today as well. In fact, the Bible tells us that verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, that becomes our stake in the ground, as it were, that we can look back and say, that is the day Christ set us free. Now, obviously, the salvation, I'm not trying to say baptism is the the means of deliverance. That's not what I'm saying. But we use the baptism as a stake. That the power of God has set me free. You know, unlike those Jamaican slaves who brought everything, all their tools and their, a lot of times we refuse. We want to hang on to the tools of our slavery. A lot of times we want to hang on to those things that are precious to us because we're just not quite ready to give it up. especially when our natural man wants to reveal itself, to come back to life, to reassert itself, that we're many times we're afraid to really trust our great liberator and advocate, Jesus Christ, who not only offers us this freedom, but gives us the power and the grace to live in this freedom. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, part A. This is Paul's address at the Mars Hill. When he used this, the idol worship, to show people the living God. And he said this, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That is Jesus Christ this morning. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Outside of that, there is no life. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians, I think I have that reference wrong. I think it's chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, in closing. Verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, brethren." Excuse me. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." I think we're going to just kind of stop right here. The title that I was going to use earlier is possibly my next, and that is the checks and balances of the Christian life. How do we know whether we truly have the Christ life in us? How do we really know if our heart is not just deceiving us? And if you have this opportunity, read 1 John, because it's completely full of checks and balances, showing us what we should and can do, or showing us what needs to happen before we can claim the blood of the life in Jesus Christ, if I can explain myself right. But again, may we understand, and may this be that may we keep this in our heart and in our minds daily, right in front of us, that if we want to, well, let's just go back to Matthew chapter 16 and read those verses again. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Let's kneel for prayer.